And this week we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, short verses, but they're talking about how can we be free from anxiety. They're simple ideas, but man, it's tough. It's hard to, but it's real. I mean, let me just even ask, just an introduction, how many of you all have ever struggled with anxiety in life? And that's basically all of us. You know, it'd be like, how many of you haven't, and how many of you are lying? You know, this kind of like, it's something that, in fact, we could even simplify it. How many have been anxious this week? How many of us, it's only morning, but we've been anxious already. We've already struggled with it. That's the reality. I mean, the fact of the matter is, I think there's few things that are probably more practical and more real than the passage we're going to look at this morning. In fact, I think it's possible, just from experience, there might be some people that are starting to get anxious already because you're thinking, well, is it going to tell me that anxiety is a sin, so now I'm worrying about my worrying? And, well, no, that's not what we're going to see that Paul is teaching here. It's teaching us not how to have a worry-free life, but how to find a path to peace in the midst of difficulty. And so we're going to be looking at these great verses. They're simple verses. Let me even recommend, if you've never memorized Bible verses, sometimes we'll say, boy, this is a simple one to memorize. You know, write it down on a card, put it somewhere that you can read repeatedly. These are great verses to memorize. Let's start by reading them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be here this morning. Father, to now dive into your word. Thank you for the truths that are here. Father, for the ways that you continue to teach me these truths. And Father, I pray that your spirit would speak this morning. That, Father, that I would get lost, that your spirit would speak the truth to each one of our hearts. For those that have walked in with anxiety, Father, help us to be able to not walk out feeling guilty, but to feel invited to freedom. I pray that your spirit would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when my children were all preschoolers, our family was going through a kind of stressful time. I was working full-time at a church, a large church that was growing, and all the demands that came with that. At the same time, I was working on trying to finish a doctoral dissertation. At the same time, my wife delivered twin baby boys, and we realized that twins have a whole lot level of stress that go beyond anything that we could have imagined. And the twins came on top of a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, so we had 4 kids that were 4 and under, and we were overwhelmed. And I've often heard it said that children are able to pick up on stress. And in this case, we definitely saw that to be the case. So our oldest daughter, Tiffany, who, as I said, was 4 at the time, picked up on our stress and started to act it out because in a way that she suddenly became concerned that we were taking care of the family, right, that we were doing our jobs. At nighttime, she would ask, you know, we're putting her to bed, have you locked all the doors? You know, is everything taken care of throughout the day? Do we have enough milk for tomorrow? Do we, you know, we're going somewhere. Don't forget your keys. Forget to lock the door. And no, we were relatively new at the parenting thing. We're still learning. But we knew this wasn't normal behavior for a 4-year-old. We weren't sure what to think. At first, oh, it's kind of cute. And then we started to think, well, maybe she's really mature for her age. You know, she's really responsible. This is wonderful. And then someone pointed out that this really wasn't good at all. You see, because her questions didn't show some exceptional maturity, they actually reflected an anxiety that was unhealthy for a 4-year-old. Because what was actually happening is that she was looking at us and she was seeing that we were over our head. And she was basically saying, Mom and Dad, I know that you're totally stressed out, that you don't have things figured out. So I'm going to go behind your back and I'm going to make sure that everything gets taken care of, that you're not forgetting anything. Since I can't rely on you, I'll take responsibility to make sure that nothing's forgotten. Again, this is a 4-year-old. And what they pointed out is that, hey, we have a problem. Because if this 4-year-old is this anxious about things, what's she going to be like at 24 or 44? But how do you teach a child not to be anxious? In fact, how do you teach an adult not to be anxious? Because we all struggle with that as well. And we might think, well, if they're a child, well, I can point out, well, these aren't things that you worry about. You have child problems. They're not a big deal. They shouldn't worry because they don't have adult responsibilities. Well, as adults, we have adult responsibilities. And so does that mean that since we're responsible for big things in life, we should worry? Don't we have enough things in life to worry about? If you think about it, you know, we worry, how am I going to pay the bills? You know, how secure is my job? You know, our health, and how's my health and my kids' health? And we worry about our marriage and the fight that we had last week. We worry about our kids. Are they going to make the right decisions, the right friends? Are they going to do well in school? And that's just the personal stuff. And then we get to the national things. What's the direction of our country and wars in Ukraine and Israel? And what is the health of our economy and crime rates? And now we have political violence. And man, we get worried. And in the midst of that, we read this passage here where Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And you might be thinking, okay, wait a second, Mike. I don't believe what you just did. You give us all these pressures that we face in life, all these things that should overwhelm us, and then you say, well, don't worry, just pray. It almost sounds like, you know, the old Bob Marley song, you don't worry, be happy. You know, just forget about the crisis and just be happy. But no, that's not what it's saying. You know, that song is almost like, well, ignore the worries and just come to the islands where there aren't any worries. And no, that's not what God is calling us to here. It's not a question of don't worry, be happy. And although at times, even as a church, we can make it sound that simple. And we can throw out things almost, you know, don't be anxious about anything. And it could almost be like that we're making it sound simplistic and almost silly, like this church, you know, don't let worries kill you, let the church help. You know, it almost kind of sounds that bad sometimes. And Paul's point is not that we should ignore the crises in life, but he calls us to be more overwhelmed by something else that gives us peace. You see, let me ask an opening question to just even put this in context. Is the source of our anxiety that we think too much of our problems? Is that our problem? Or is the real source of our anxiety is because we think too little of God? See, if we focus all our thoughts, all our minds, all our attention on our worries, it's anxiety is natural for us. And in fact, it's understandable. Why? Because what is anxiety? We face things that are bigger than us, things that we do not control. It's natural for us to become anxious about those things. But he's saying in the midst of those things, we need to realize that we need to focus on something bigger. Our problem is that we're thinking too little of God. So to understand this, let's go back and let's look at the whole issue of anxiety, the root of anxiety. Even understanding what anxiety is. And let me even ask a question I kind of referred to in a moment ago. Is anxiety a sin? Is Paul here now giving us this command, thou shall not worry? Now, a lot of people see it that way. And even then when they worry about something, they can't tell anybody they worry about it. They worry about their worry. Is it a sin? Is that what it is teaching? It's important to see that's not what this passage is teaching at all. It's not a thou shalt not, it's an invitation. You don't need to worry. See, worry in itself is not a sin. It's a natural human emotion. When we face a situation which we realize is bigger than us, it's something that we feel like we should control or something that's important to us, and suddenly we don't have control. You know, we get the call from the doctor and we don't have control over that. We have a conflict and we can't fix it. It's natural for us to worry. That's the natural human emotion. There's no sin in that emotion. In fact, it actually can have a good effect because it shows us our lack of ability and ideally will drive us to rely on God. You see, the question isn't whether sin, worrying is sin. It's actually what do we do with that pressure? What do we do with that anxiety? Do we become more self-reliant? Do we try to figure things out on our own, try to get control, in which case we will always worry if we've done enough? Or do we become God-reliant, admitting the situation is out of our control, but it's within his control? Again, anxiety is the natural response when we realize that we're facing a situation that we're not in control, something that's important to us, something that we think that we should have control over. And so we look at it, we can't control it. And so we worry. And we might feel like we have some control, but we realize it's limited. So a good example of that is how many of us worry about our health? And so I can worry about my health, and there's certain things that I can do. I can try to eat healthy, I can try to exercise, but I can't control whether I get cancer or not. That happens even for people who take great care of their body. or I can control my blood pressure to some degree, but there's a lot of things that I have limited control over. Now, when Paul tells us, don't be anxious, to make it even more challenging, he doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He said, don't be anxious about anything. And how can we do that? I mean, again, we think about life. Think about just this week. If you were to have a pad of paper and you were to write down every time that you worried about something, what would that list look like? I mean, I thought about doing that myself. I got a little pad, and I thought, okay, I'm going to write down what I'm worried about. And so I got a little list, and it came out to be quite a list. You know, just I mean, I'm not going to joke about this, but the idea is this is probably what it would look like if I really did it. Why? Because the fact of that matter is there's so much I can worry about a personal life. I can worry about, you know, my marriage and my in-laws and my grandkids, and I can worry about conflict with people, and I can worry about health concerns and some of the ones that I've shared recently, and blood pressure. And I mean, I've had skin cancer, so it's every time I get a little spot in my body, is this one cancer? And I worry about the church, and I worry about our country, and I worry about events that are going on. And man, the fact is there's all kinds of things that I do not control. And the fact is that it's natural for us when we face that to worry. But while that's natural, the question is, how do I respond to that natural anxiety? And we really only have a couple possible responses. Let me give you three. I think these are the three, you know, you can break them down, but they're three big categories. The first is the most natural, the most common in our world, and that is we respond with self-reliance and worry. I can say the fourth one is don't worry, be happy, ignore it, just hope it goes away. But what we generally do is we say, okay, I'm going to try to fix it. I'm going to try to control as many of the variables as I can. And then I worry about the rest. Now, the problem is that sooner or later we realize that we don't control all the variables. In fact, we go through life and we start to realize that we have a lot less control than we ever believed we want to. And so we worry more, we become more anxious, we try harder. So that's never going to work. It's always going to lead to anxiety. The second is, I think, very common within the church. And that is that we combine our self-reliance with seeking God's help. And this response, the same goal as the first one. We want to control things as much as possible. And we're going to worry about the rest. The only difference is that we see God as a source of a resource that is at our disposal to help us to control things. So we pray, but in this case, our prayers are often telling God about our needs, telling God, here's the problem, and then telling him what we think we want him to do. Because at the end of the day, our goal is still our control of the situation. And then we're just seeking God's help to get that control. But then what happens is often we find God doesn't give us control. God doesn't give us the answers we hope for in the time that we expect. And so then we not only become anxious, we can often become angry and frustrated at God. You see, the third response is something that is totally different. The third response is that God calls us to surrender to God through a prayer of confident dependence. Here it's coming to God and acknowledging our lack of control and relying on God's control. See, one of the things that the Bible teaches is that God sometimes, and as an expression of love and compassion for us, allows us to be put in circumstances that are beyond our ability because he wants us to look beyond ourselves and to rely upon him. And the prayer that Paul is teaching us to pray here is not, God, here's the problems and help me to, you know, get more control. It's actually one of surrender. It's saying, God, here's my problems, but instead of telling God what to do, I'm going to say, God, here's my problems. God, help me to know what to do. Help me to listen. Help me to trust you. See, let me even ask a question in self-reflection here. Think about how you pray to God. If you could openly evaluate your prayers and your requests, is your true desire that you could share your level of concern and panic with God so that he responds to your need? Or is your desire that you come to God so that he would share his level of peace and confidence with you? So there's a world of a difference. And that's what we're seeing, this antidote for anxiety, this prayer of confident surrender. That's what we're called to. It's not just a wish, why things were better, or just a retreat from the world. You know, just don't worry, be happy. It's a true antidote that overcomes and frees us from the control of worry. So what does this look like? Well, let's look more deeply, and we're going to see, first of all, it's a call to present everything In everything, present your request before God. Philippians 4, 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I thought, okay, I'm going to do a deep study of this. When it says everything, what does that really mean? So I got into the Greek, and I went deep into this. And you know what it means? It means everything. Literally everything. That's what he's saying. Here, yeah, big things, little concerns, everything. God, there's no problem that's too big or that's too small that God doesn't want us to bring to him. You see, the problem is that often we see God as being a lot like us, just a little bit more powerful, but we see him like us in that we see him as having limits. So I don't know how many times I've talked to people that have said, you know, I've got this. You want to pray about it? Well, I can't bother God with that. You know, almost like, you know, I don't want to stress him out. You know, he's busy taking care of wars. He's taking care of, I'll bother him with the big problems, but I can't bother him with that. I mean, and what you're saying is when you say that is that, well, God's limited. You know, I can only give him so much. He can only handle so many prayers at a time. And no, what we need to realize is that God is without limits. And he calls us to bring everything. In fact, I'll give you a rule. How do you know whether you should talk to something about God? A simple rule. 100% true. If you worry about it, you should pray about it. If it's taking up mind space in you, you should bring it before God. See, the issue, you might say, well, it's not a big issue. The issue isn't how important it is in God's eyes. The issue of prayer is how important you are to God. And because you worry about it, then it's important to God because you are. In fact, let me tell you a story about where God taught me this more clearly than I will never forget this. Our oldest, when she's about 2 years old, you know, a lot of the preschoolers, they've got that one stuffed animal that they love. And she had this beanie baby Pluto, just like 2 inches, you know, it's probably worth like 5 cents of material. And she loved this. She carried it everywhere with her. And I remember one night, you know, we're putting her to bed and we couldn't find Pluto anywhere. And she's in panic. She's crying. She can't sleep without Pluto. And so I'm downstairs. I'm going through everything in the house trying to find Pluto. And then I think, well, maybe I should pray about it. And my initial response is, I can't pray about that. God doesn't care about a beanie baby. You know, it's just nothing. It's valueless. And sometimes you just sense God speak to your heart. And I felt him saying, why are you looking for beanie baby? Well, because it's important to my daughter and I care for her. And she said, so do you think I care for her or care for you less than you care? You think I'm a worse dad than you? See, was Beanie Baby worth anything? No, but it was important because it was important to her. And because she's important to me, then that was important to me as well. And in the same way, don't you realize that if something's important to you, because you're important to God, it's important to him, he's a far better daddy than any of us could ever be. And so he wants us to bring our every concern before him. And not only because that's important to him, but there's something that he teaches us through that as well. Because part of the purpose of prayer is it's not to tell God. It's not like God's like, oh, I didn't know that. It's actually to come and not only to be dependent, but to bring our request before him so that he can help us to see the value. Let me give you another example. Let's say somebody comes to me and they said, boy, I really want a new car. I'm going to play the lottery. Should I pray that God would let me win the lottery to win a new car? Has anybody ever thought that? Okay, have you ever prayed that? Should you pray that? I would say yes. You know why? The reason that you don't want to pray it is why you should pray it. Because you bring it before God and you say, I know this isn't a right request. And God's saying, that's where your heart is, and I want to take your heart off of things that are wrong and turn it to what's right. I love what it says in Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, it's not that he gives us everything that we want, but he actually changes our desires. But it's not until I let him say, this is what I desire, that I give him the ability to change it and to put in me the things that he desires for me to have. So the first thing is we bring everything. The second thing is it's petition that's defined by relationship. And this is the part of the verse that I think we often miss and misunderstand. In fact, if you look at your Bible there in Philippians 4, 6, I think what we often read subconsciously is that it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your request be made known to God. But that's not what it says. There are some extra words there. There's some extra teaching that's really important. Look what it says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So what does this prayer and thanksgiving, how does that fit in? Well, first of all, he said, what is the prayer that he's referring to here? I mean, it's all talking about prayer, so we're talking about praying to God. And this is something that I prayed about this week, and I think that God's helped me to see it even more clearly. You see, when the Bible talks about prayer, it's talking about communing with God. It's talking about being with God. We often think of prayer as, well, here's my prayer list, here's my needs, I'm going to tell God. But God says, no, I want it to be more than that. Is there a place for us to come and bring our concerns? Yeah, well, that's what it's teaching us. But that's not to be the whole thing. You know, the Bible speaks of prayer, that we come to God as a father. Okay, so let's go back to father-child relationship, parent-child relationship. What should define my relationship with my kids? Do they ask me for stuff? Yeah, they do. Is that the most important part of the relationship? I hope not. I hope that's not the whole thing. It's one small part. But more importantly, I want to spend time with them. I want them to know that I love them. I want to know their heart. I want them to know my heart. I want them to seek my counsel. Now, they can come and ask me for stuff. They can ask for my help. But what they've got to realize is the most important thing is the relationship. My generosity and my help come naturally as a result of the relationship I have with them. And because I know them, I know what they really want and what they need. And so I'm going to help them most appropriately. But what if my kids didn't want me? They just wanted my stuff. Well, you say, well, that would be unhealthy. And some of us say, man, we've been through times with our kids. That seems like where they're at. And no, but that is unhealthy. See, as a dad, what I want more than anything else is to give them me, my time, my love, my support, my counsel. They're far more valuable than any gift I could give. And my friends, if that's true in our human relationships, it's all the more true in our relationship with God. God wants us to focus on a relationship with him, not just to be fixated on the stuff he could do with us. And so he's calling us, okay, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything pray, come, but just not ask, but actually spend time and listen to God, and then also to do it with thanksgiving. They have requests characterized by thanksgiving. Now, what's amazing is when you look at it, when do we give thanksgiving? Before we even ask. It's not like, okay, ask for this, and when God gives it to you, then you thank him. No, it's actually saying, no, come in an attitude of thanksgiving before you ask. Not for the things you're going to ask, but for what he's already done. See, what tends to happen is we come, and I come with my prayer list, and I'm basically saying, God, here's all the things that you haven't done. Here's all the things that you haven't given. And I come in a demanding spirit, and what he says is, no, I want you to spend some time focused on what I have done. How I've given you, I want you to come with an attitude of thankfulness of how I've already met your needs. And here's why it's significant. Let me use an illustration here that I think is helpful for me. Okay, we come to God, we have our problems. Let's say I'm going to use an illustration, our problems are like these boxes, and we got some small problems, some medium problems, some big problems, and what happens is when we have problems is that they're not only things that we're holding, they're things that we have right here. They're things that are, that's all we see. That's all we think about. In fact, sometimes we get the big problem, and it's not only all we see. I mean, it's like, man, I'm totally buried in the problem. I mean, I've got the box on my head. I've got the problem on my head. I see nothing else. I perceive nothing else. I'm anxious. Now, what happens is a lot of times people think, well, then I need to pray. And what we do is we spend all our time telling God about our problem. God, I've got this problem. Here's my list. Here's my stress. And the ultimate reality, my focus is this. And I'm saying, okay, God, I'm somehow trying to open this up. And maybe if I can open this, can I see you through here? We're looking literally through our problem, trying to find God, hoping that he will somehow meet our need. Now, here's what I want you to realize is that's not the way that we're to pray. When he's saying, pray, bring all your requests with prayer, with relationship, with thanksgiving. He's saying, I want you to step back, in a sense, to focus on Christ, to focus on the cross. In a sense, I'll do even all this one here. It's like, okay, if I take this and I remember, okay, here's who God is. Here's the cross. And I realized, okay, God is all powerful. He's almighty. He's all good. God is in relationship with me. I'm his child. And he invites me into this relationship. He's adopted me. I'm loved. I'm treasured. That I remember what he has done. And I'm thankful for the cross, that while I was a sinner, that Christ died for me. And suddenly I focus on the cross and I see that problem that was over my head and I see it in relation to the cross. It's not so big anymore, is it? And suddenly my perspective has changed. I was defined by anxiety because it was what's most real to me. And suddenly it's a different perspective because Christ is most real to me. That's what he's calling us to. And that's why we can say now this transformational power, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's not just saying this, it's praying this way, and the result will be the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace, but it's a totally different kind of peace than the world thinks of. It's a peace that passes understanding. You say, what in the world is that? You see, the world's peace is a peace that's defined by, well, what can I do? What can I can control things? And it's ultimately a peace that we think is absence. If I have an absence of problem, or if I can control things enough, well, then I'm going to have peace. But here's a peace that surpasses human understanding because it's different in nature than anything that the world could ever understand. See, when we think again, the world, it's a peace that is defined by the absence of problems. And so we look at it, even in our prayers, it's kind of like, God, if you did this, if you solved this problem, well, then I'm going to have peace. Or even some religions, it's in the midst of that. Well, you need to disengage from the world and you need to meditate and then you'll have peace. And it's purging our mind. It's somehow saying the absence of problem. But when the Bible speaks of God's peace, it's not defined by the absence of problems. Now, Paul is in prison. Paul is awaiting trial. He's got problems. But it's a peace that's defined by God's presence, something that is more real, more significant than all of our problems. And living in that awareness, it's a peace that focuses on God, that focuses on praising him for who he is, the relationship that we have as his child. I'm thanking him for what he's done. My friends, just even think practically. If we come and we pray and we say, God, I have this problem, and I'm spending all this time, here's my problem, and I'm trying to see God through here, that's the way we often pray. But if we look at it and say, you know, what God's called me to do, God, I have a concern, and I'm driven to you because I know I need it, but you know, I want to step back. God, you are the creator of the universe, the one who made all things, the one who knows me better than I know myself. You are my father. You're the one who loves me intimately, the one that I can totally trust. God, and not only that, I can look at everything that you've done, and you've not only dying on the cross for my sins, that while I was a sinner, that you've shown that great love towards me, but looking back in my life, you've been there all the time. You've provided for me my whole life, and God, I've got a problem. Do you think you can handle it? My friends, don't you see this is a totally radical different way to pray? It's a totally different way. And when we find that, we find that there's peace. In fact, how do we know we're praying the right way? The proof of the effective prayer is peace. Again, some people would think the proof of effective prayer is that we have the things that we ask for. That's not what Paul is saying here. At times, God grants a request in miraculous ways. I'm sure he prayed to get out of jail. He's saying this while in prison. And he's teaching from his own rich experience that, no, God can free us from anxiety in the hardest of circumstances. You see, effective prayer isn't just reading our list to God, but it's learning to surrender to his control. Learning to find rest because there's something more real than all the fire that we would face. I love the picture in Daniel 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what does it say? You know, they're facing, you know, the king, and they're being threatened by throwing in the fire furnace. He said, if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. God is more real than the furnace. But even if not, even if God doesn't, we want to make clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up because God is most real towards us. But my friends, the only way to discover this is to discover letting go. I can't control things. God puts us in situations that overwhelm us, that cause anxiety, because he's trying to teach us what we cannot control so that we have to learn to rely on him. God calls us to let go of our own control, to trust in him, to trust in his goodness, to trust in his character. When I think about that experience with our little 4-year-old daughter, it took us a while, but we eventually realized that she asked all these questions every day, and they weren't signs of maturity. They were signs of anxiety. She was worried that things weren't going to be taken care of. She was worried that mom and dad were out to lunch, and so he was checking on us to make sure we're doing our jobs. But again, how do you teach a 4-year-old not to be anxious? Again, our first thought was to say, okay, well, let me affirm her that these things are taken care of. Yes, the doors are locked. Yes, you have enough food for dinner. Yes. Yeah, and then we would tell her those things, but it didn't work. Actually, it seemed to make things worse. And we started asking people for advice, and I'm thankful for the advice that my parents gave. They gave incredible advice at that point. And they said, you know, when she asked the question, don't say, yes, the doors are locked. Don't affirm her question at all. Simply say, you know what? That's mommy and daddy's job. And you're going to have to trust that we're going to take care of it. But are the doors locked? No, your job is to be a little girl, and you just need to let mommy and daddy take care of it. That's mommy and daddy's job. And you just trust us. Now, at first, she struggled with that, because she wanted to know, and she would double down, and there were panic, and because she needed to know. But over time, she learned to trust us and to rest in that trust. And all the things that she learned to trust us, she no longer had to worry about those questions. Why? Because she knew that mommy and daddy would take care of it. And she didn't have to worry about the doors being locked or whether we had milk in the refrigerator. She could just trust that mommy and daddy are taking care of it, and she could be a 4-year-old. Now, I share that story because it's the exact lesson that God is teaching us here. There are so many things that we worry about, but you know what our worry really is? It's saying, God, I'm not sure you really have control. God, I'm not sure you've locked the doors. God, I'm not sure you're going to provide for me what I need. God, I'm not sure that you're going to take care of national crisis. God, you don't have control, so let me go behind and try to help you. Let me check on things for you. And let me pray and kind of remind you of all the things that you're doing. God, have you done that? Have you done that? Are you aware of this? And my friends, God looks at us as the ultimate Father with limitless love and understanding and says, I want you to know this is my job. I want you to know this is God's job. And I'm the one who's responsible for those details. You take care of the things that you've called to do, but those things that you can't control, I'm in control of them. And I want you to just be a child. Rest in me. Rest in my goodness. And you know what? We're going to fuss and we're going to whine and we're going to say, but God, is the door locked? Is this? And we're going to struggle with that. But all the time God's saying, no, I'm not going to give you the answer because that's going to make you try to get control or think that you can control it. I'm going to let you struggle in that place where you don't control it. Because at the end of the day, I want you to rest in the fact that I do. You see, and it's not until we get to the point where we're not demanding the answers. Yes, and everything, bring the concerns. Tell God all the concerns. But God, I don't need the answers. Because at the end of the day, I want to be able to trust and rest in you. I want to be able to get this out of my head. I want to get it off my head. I want to not make this the ultimate reality in my life. I want to back away and say, God, help me to see that problem. It might be a big problem to me, but it's small compared to you. Help me to see it in relation to you. My friends, many of us come in and we struggle with this. We struggle with anxiety. Don't feel guilty. This isn't a sin that you feel guilty over. We all face it because we face things that are bigger than us. It's an invitation to say, God wants you to not be frozen by that, controlled by it. And can you come and can you rest in his goodness? Even when we talked about coming back to that song, what is it? I want to see his glory. I need to see him. I want to make that my ultimate reality. Because the more that I do, the more that I'm going to pray radically different, and I'm going to discover this peace that passes understanding.
If you have a question about the message, Community Church, or Jesus Christ, send us a text to 330-400-3242. You can learn more about our events and community groups at ccpl.life/connect. There you can also send in a prayer request. We would love to pray for you. Have a blessed Lord's Day, and we'll see you on Sunday.